Well, hello and welcome to the first of our studies in 2 Timothy. We've called this series Living in a Time of Transition and Change, and we're really looking forward to opening up God's Word and seeing what it has to teach us and speak to us about, not only about in the past, but in our current situations that we face as followers of the Lord Jesus. So Guy and I are here together. What we're going to do is we're going to pray in a moment, then we're going to read the passage. So you might like to have your Bible to hand, and we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, the whole of that chapter. And Guy and I are going to share discussion and thoughts together about it, which we hope will be an encouragement to you. So you may want to get that Bible at some point. But first of all, Guy's going to pray for us. Thank you, Guy.
Yeah, no problem. Let's pray and ask God to help us, shall we, as we come to his word. Our loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for its power. We thank you for its availability in our lives, in our homes. We thank you that we can have this time together now just to share around these amazing, extraordinary words. Father, we thank you for the way your spirit is inspired your people to write that which not only was real for them but also is real and helpful and life to us as well. And so Father, we commit this time to you now. We pray that you would bring light and power to your word as we share in it together, that you'd speak to our hearts and you'd help us to grow in our walk with the Lord Jesus through that which we do in this time of study together. So bless this time to us and the reading of your word now, we pray, and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we're going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm using the New International Version, which is the version that we use in the church. So here we go, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord Jesus, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard and trusted him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit which was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Well, as we come into this letter, it might be good just to think a little bit about Paul and also Timothy. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul. He speaks here about Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And this is the Apostle Paul, who, of course, we know was confronted by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. His life was completely transformed. He was enlisted to the service of Christ, commissioned to take the gospel, particularly to the Gentiles. And of course, it was Paul's great ambition to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, as it was known at that time. And he had this fantastic drive to certainly get to Rome. And we know that he had a number of missionary journeys. We read about them in the book of Acts. And eventually he did get to Rome, but it was as a prisoner, arrested in Caesarea, and with a shipwreck along the way, eventually ended up in Rome and under house arrest. But here, we know that Paul is in prison for a second time and under very, very different circumstances, not enjoying the liberty and freedom such as it was under house arrest, but now probably languishing in a dungeon. In this letter, it speaks about him being in chains. So a very tough situation, Guy, for Paul.
Yeah, I mean, I think that I don't think until I read this or reread it and went through some of the commentaries, I kind of realised quite the significance of 2 Timothy. I think you can sometimes think, oh, we're in a, it's just like a follow-on from 1 Timothy. But I mean, in many ways, 1 Timothy is very much Paul's encouragement to Timothy in Ephesus about, it's a church, somebody describes it as a church manual. It's about, you know, how to bring order and pattern into a church, because in that, if there is order and pattern, then the gospel can flourish. But actually 2 Timothy is very different. As you said, Paul is not out on the road, as it were. He's now in prison and probably at the end of his life and facing, pretty much we assume from what we know, execution shortly after this. And here it's, yeah, there is stuff to the church, but there's a real kind of poignancy about his love for Timothy, I think, and his concern for Timothy as well, and Timothy's ministry and concern for him in very human terms. But I was just, one of the commentators was just talking about the tradition suggests it was in the Mamertine prison in Rome. If so, it was a dismal underground chamber with a single hole in the ceiling for light and air. Paul already had a court hearing and he expects that he will soon be executed, and he was lonely. And I think it's helpful when we read this to get a feel that this is almost like the last will and testament going on here with Paul, and he'd reached the, yeah, and I think then a lot of the verses then make sense, don't they, when you think about Paul's perspective on where he is.
Yeah, and at the end of the book, it gets much more clear, doesn't it, about his circumstances, which we'll come to in due course in a few weeks' time. But, I mean, here's someone who's given his life to serving Christ, and he's pretty much on his own.
Yeah.
And he's writing to Timothy, who, with whom he'd shared many experiences. They'd probably known each other for about 15 years. It's in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, that Timothy comes on the scene. Paul is in Lystra, and he comes across this young Christian man who he takes under his wing, and he becomes a bit of a protege. He mentors him. Timothy is involved in many of the letters that are written in the New Testament. He's referred to in lots of the letters. So he shared a lot of experiences with Paul as Paul has been sharing the gospel. And at this stage, Timothy has been left in charge of the church at Ephesus. And as you say, 1 Timothy is very much the manual about church life.
Yeah.
And here's this very personal letter.
Yeah.
And he longs for him, doesn't he? He prays for him. He says, I'm praying for you. I think of you. You're my dear son. And he knows him well. They've had such amazing experiences in the past. And you can just sense the strength of the relationship that they have with each other.
Yeah, I like the opening verses, I think, are really interesting, because he sort of starts off Paul, well, he does start off Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, which is very much, I think, he's almost writing, yes, he's writing to Timothy here, but he's writing beyond Timothy, I think, to the church at Ephesus still, to say, look, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will. That gives him authority, and it feels very structured and very important. But then in verse 2, he immediately breaks into this very gentle and very kind set of words, Timothy, my dear son, and then these lovely gracious words, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he sort of establishes authority, but it doesn't stick there. He's immediately kind of drawn back to a concern for Timothy, and say he does say that he prays constantly, which I don't think means that it's like every second of the day, but it's about a regularity and consistency that Timothy's ministry is very much on his heart here.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, Timothy would have received the letter, but I think it would have been shared with the church, and of course it's shared with the wider church. It's come down through the years in scripture to us today. So although it's got an immediate message for Timothy, it was in the context of the church that he was serving.
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit has given these words that they might be a blessing and a help to us today as well.
And just before we move on, there was just one thing that struck me, and I think it's one of the most poignant and lovely passages in scripture, which is in Acts 20, where Paul says goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And I just just absolutely love these words. So in verse 36 of Acts 20, because he says that, doesn't he? In verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. And I just wonder whether it refers back to Acts 20. When Paul had said this, he knelt down with all of them, that's the Ephesian elders, and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And just that picture of these church leaders kneeling down and praying and crying together, I think it's just such a lovely picture of commitment of Christian leaders and brothers to each other and to the work.
So moving into this section, verse 3 through to verse 7 thereabouts, it's quite interesting. I thank God whom I serve. That's really important to remind ourselves, isn't it, that as followers of Christ, it's God who we're serving.
Yeah.
And get so caught up with running church, being part of church, perhaps other commitments we have in our lives, but this calling to serve him. But this bit here, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did. That sort of struck me quite forcefully. It's as if he's saying to Timothy, Timothy's going to have the responsibility, along with others, of carrying forward the gospel. As if he was trying to say to Timothy at this point, you know, this isn't a flash in the pan movement that has just arisen now.
Yeah.
But Christ coming into the world and being part of his church isn't just a kind of last minute kind of thing that's happened. This is something that's got a real heritage. It's got a lineage, it's got a past.
Yeah.
And this forefathers is surely reminding us of God's dealing with his people down through hundreds of years of history, that there's a continuity here in the gospel and in what Paul has been giving his life to, and what Timothy and those who come after him should be giving themselves to as well. And I just felt in that little word, there was something quite powerful packed in, really, that this is about something which has got legs. It's something that has got a past. It's not just a kind of sudden spurious movement. No. It's about God's dealing with his people down through the generations.
Yeah, and it's interesting as you think of the Jewish, the Old Testament giants. You know, they all had their challenges, didn't they? And they all had their problems and their weaknesses as well, and yet amazingly God works through them. And I just had this picture of Paul sitting in this damp and cold cell and reflecting back and thinking, well, we'll kind of come on to it later on when he's kind of prepares himself to go to be with his Saviour. But there is a sort of reflection back as well as a reflection as to where he's going and God's purposes in his people for this. And you say it's not a, this wasn't a something created when the Lord Jesus actually came to earth. You know, this was God's plans being worked through. Yeah.
And it's interesting, you read from Acts 16 there. No, sorry, Acts 20, is 20, it? Yeah. About leaving Ephesian elders.
Yeah.
He speaks here, you know, with a clear conscience. And it's in that passage as well, doesn't he? He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all people because I have sought to present the gospel.
Yeah.
And so he was a person of integrity in his service for Christ. He was determined by God's grace as much as possible to live in a really upright way, to serve the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly. And so he serves God as his forefathers did. So that's that kind of casting the mind back to God's purposes. And he's saying that, you know, he's sought to be part of that lineage and in his part of it, serve, you know, with a clear conscience.
Yeah.
In a yeah. good way, which is yeah, brilliant. Yeah. And then, of course, we read, don't we, about Timothy's family, don't we? The influence that they had.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's it looks like it's from Acts 16 that his father was a Gentile, so we guess that's kind of code for wasn't a believer. But certainly through grandmother and mother, there was a significant influence. But of course, Timothy's still got a. They say, you know, this. Our family can be a significant, well, is a significant impact on us. And, you know, Christian families that come to faith in Christ are great. But Timothy's still got to find his own. He's got the influence, but he's got to find his own. I guess there's a structure and a framework place for him, isn't there? Which is, would have been significant for him. But he's got to step out now and he can't kind of rest in that. And then we kind of come on to that, I guess, in verse 6 where he's, you know, Paul says, come on, you've got to, it's time now for you to really step up in God's help to the ministry that you've been called to.
You've got kind of two views here, haven't you? You know, Paul sought to travel the known world to share the gospel, which he did.
Yeah.
And so he traveled widely, but we're also reminded here about the importance of the home and what can happen there.
Yeah.
And how that can be the place in which the seeds of the gospel are sown and faith can be nurtured.
Yeah, indeed.
And so you've almost got, you know, the two extremes, haven't you? The importance of the family life and yet the opportunity to share the gospel through traveling and being around. Yeah. And yes, verse 6, you just touched on that there, didn't you? For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which was in you through the laying on of my hands. Got any thoughts on that particularly?
Yeah, I think when you read the Greek word, the sort of fan into flame, it carries perhaps more the sense that there were embers that needed to be fanned into flame rather than a flame that's already roaring and you're making it bigger. Now you can't like reading too much into that, but you do wonder whether Timothy's fire perhaps begun under the pressure he was facing in his ministry. The fire had kind of begun to go out a bit, and it was still a light. It's a bit like that if you've got an open fire and it's sort of late in the evening and it's, you know, you need to give it a good old stoke up if you want to get it going again. Yeah. And it feels, whether you blow some air or you give it, whatever you do, but you need to do something. It's there. There is a fire and heat there, but it needs fanning up. And I think that's the kind of, that's the sense that the Greek word carries on there. So, God has given him a gift, hasn't he? God's given him a gift, and he wants him to use it. You know, there's a bit of a partnership thing here, isn't it? God doesn't give us a gift and then go, oh, that's nice. You know, it needs our input as well. And I guess there must have been something significant in his past on the laying on of hands, wasn't there? Which is often a symbolic act. We have it within our own church when people are commissioned for different ministries and so on. And there is something in which the hands, it's nothing powerful in that, but somehow through that act God works in a way to commission somebody into that. And that feels like that must have happened, whether that was kind of ordination or quite what it was, we're not sure. And then in verse 7, there's something going on, isn't there? Because clearly, is he a timid man? Perhaps very different to Paul. Is he timid? Is he not ever so strong? But, you know, this flame that God gives brings that power and so on into a person's life.
I was just thinking about fires there. When I was a boy, we had a coal fire at home. We didn't have central heating. In fact, there was very little in our house. And we had a coal fire, and it used to get lit in the autumn. And I don't know how my parents did it. They kept it going all the way through until after Easter. And so that was it. It was on for about 5 or 6 months.
Yeah, right.
And there were times when we came home perhaps from a day out, and you thought the thing had died. Mm. But my father would get in front of it, kneel down in front of it, and poke the ash out and tend it, sometimes hold a bit of newspaper over the opening to try and get some draft going from underneath it and bring it back into life. But even when it was going well, it still needed attention.
Yeah, yeah.
And perhaps some of us, we do need to think, well, do I need to fan into flame and what God has given me? And perhaps just a reminder there that there's an ongoing need. Yeah. A fire needs to be tended to all the time, doesn't it?
Indeed. And
perhaps we need to do that. But yeah, as you say, for Timothy, perhaps there was some reason why at this stage he really needed that help.
And the words at the end, sort of love. And so I think the word love there is not just an emotion, is it? It's also very practical love for the church and of self-discipline. And I think the word there seems to impart that sense that as a Christian leader, that God's Spirit would give him that ability to think coherently through situations and to act wisely and sensibly and not irrationally or in a reckless way. And these are very practical things that God gives. Yeah, sometimes we might feel the more ecstatic gifting of God, but here it's very much about the strength to do well in church and to love practically and to think through things. Well, it's. I think it's such a practical gift of God's Spirit in that situation.
And we certainly know that, Timothy in Ephesus, we have a letter to the church at Ephesus.
Yeah.
There were certainly things that needed to be addressed. Some of that was just about very down-to-earth practical living. So Timothy there, he has this responsibility under God to try and support that church. And you can see that it must at times been very, very demanding.
Yeah.
So power, love, and self-discipline, so important. Shall we move into that next section? Which in my mind sort of runs from 8 through to 14. I mean, sometimes we cut these things up and it might be different from how other people might look at it. But we come into the section which is really about things that don't change, I think, things that are essential. We're talking about life in the time of transition and change. For Paul, it was a massive time of change.
Yeah.
But there are certain things we must always hold on to. And it seems to me this section certainly talks about some of those. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner.
Yeah, it's interesting.
Join with me in suffering.
Yeah, sorry. I was just going to say that the word ashamed features three times in this section, doesn't it? And it's just wonder whether that's about the Jews and the Gentiles almost mocking a Christian faith which was absolutely founded upon a crucified and resurrected Saviour. And certainly we know that crucifixion was a matter of great shame within the Roman Empire, and a word which you didn't even speak. And just wondering whether Timothy is a bit of timidity there about in a culture which is oppressively against that, to stand up and say that this is where our lives are absolutely founded. And I guess that standing up for that is what's cost Paul his, in human terms, would have cost Paul his life as well. But as Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that, and I'm not backing away from that as the truth of in my life. And the truth that I know from God.
And in terms of identifying with Paul, you know, there were those who, we have this in some of the letters, don't we, who would say that Paul was a failure because of the suffering that he'd endured.
Yeah.
That he, you know, he wasn't seen as being successful like some of the so-called super apostles.
No.
Because sometimes he'd been really struggling, and he admitted that. And it's almost as if Timothy's being reminded, you know, just because things don't seem to be working out as perhaps some, in the way that some people might think we'd like them to, it doesn't mean to say there's failure going on here.
No.
You don't be ashamed of me in this situation.
No, and I guess in human terms, you wouldn't equate suffering with a successful life in general terms, and probably neither, maybe some might think neither in a successful Christian life, would you? But
but languishing, you know, in jail.
Yeah,
nobody knows where he is. Has to be hunted down to find him.
Yeah,
yeah. It's, he's kind of just almost gone off the radar, hasn't he?
Yeah, and yet we know that wasn't the case. And Paul was hugely used. And the very fact that we're studying it now is indication of the power of God in his life.
Mm. So in the middle of verse 8, he says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. I think there's a tremendous reminder here of God's amazing kindness and grace to us in the gospel. We're reminded that he saved us, and in saving us, he's called us to a new life, a separate life. When we talk about being holy, certainly one of the aspects there is of a life that is distinctive and is set apart for God's purpose. And the Apostle Paul, he'd certainly lived that out, hadn't he? You know, he'd met Christ, and from that moment on, he had committed his life to serving the Lord Jesus. But it wasn't because of anything we do. It's because of his own grace, what Christ has done.
Very
powerful.
It is. It's a brilliant and very brief but very brilliant description of God's gospel work in this world and in our lives, isn't it? As you say, it's he has saved us. And I guess that the very fact that we need to be saved is an indication that we need to be saved, without sounding a bit... daft. He saved us, therefore we need saving. He's called us to a holy life, and again, nothing in our own strength, but in his purpose and grace. This is his work, and given through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess these words, they're in verse 10, they're in this general picture of the gospel. But I think as well, and we thought about Paul in his position, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, and as you read this, I should have perhaps mentioned at the start, but in chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, I think the final statement of Paul, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And these words about death being destroyed and life coming now for Paul are absolutely resonant, aren't they? It's not a theoretical thing anymore, you know, as he looks at this and thinks, what is going to happen to me in the next few days or weeks? And is this for real? And he's absolutely convinced that it is.
Yeah, the hostile persecution, opposition to the Christians was really hotting up by this stage.
Yeah,
and Paul, I'm quite sure he knew that what lay ahead of him was martyrdom. His life would be taken from him in this world.
Yeah,
and you know, when you're sitting in a prison in the darkness, and nobody's round about you to affirm you, and you must look back over your life and the route that it's taken, you must be thinking, well, you know, is this really what it's about?
Yeah.
this is what's going to happen to me. And to actually know that the one that he's given his life to in service is the one who has destroyed death and brought light and immortality to life. That's got to make the difference, hasn't it? Yes. To actually say, well, I'm not looking forward to this experience, but I know that in Christ, my future is secure.
Yeah, because he is absolutely assured. Yeah, absolutely assured in Christ, isn't he?
Back to the resurrection.
Yeah.
In many ways, isn't it? The one who saved us, death on the cross and the resurrection, the one who gives us, immortality, eternal life. Absolutely incredible. So those two things are, although not directly mentioned in this passage, are actually key to his thinking, the cross and the resurrection of Christ.
Absolutely. And we get it as well, don't we? In we can perhaps come back to verse 11, which I guess is his ministry. And what a job description: appointed a herald of the gospel, an evangelist, an apostle, somebody sent to the Gentiles, and a teacher. But again, in 12, he kind of comes back to it. And I wonder whether, he's preaching to himself is what I think here, isn't he? That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, of the gospel, because I know whom I have believed. And I guess people of a certain generation can't read these words without the chorus coming to mind, but I'm not going to sing it. Because I know not why
God's wondrous grace to me has been made known.
That's it.
Yeah, that hymn. Fantastic. Yeah.
Because I know whom I've believed and am convinced, that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. And it's such a fantastic statement of assurance and confidence in the God who is with him, even though in human terms it might look like he's all alone.
He's bringing these two streams together, isn't he? Perfectly. I'm an apostle, I'm a teacher, I'm a herald. I've been doing this stuff, and this is why I'm suffering.
Yeah.
But, in spite of all that, I know that it's true. And so therefore, I know in Christ, my future is secure. And it's it's just how firm is his conviction about that?
Yeah.
And it's something that he's whipping up for himself, because it's based on something that has already happened.
Yeah.
It's based on what Christ has done. And, sometimes, there's a lesson here for us, isn't there? Sometimes we feel we're kind of whip up our enthusiasm for Christian things or make ourselves believe it more. But in one sense, there isn't more to believe than what Christ has already done.
No. And absolutely.
What he has done is the basis. That's the foundation which we can be secure of what's going forward. No, it's absolutely it's inspiring, really, to see him in this situation and encouraged about it. So, do you want to touch on verse 11, or are we there?
I think there's a bit of him kind of looking out to the church in Ephesus and to those who are stirring up trouble and perhaps going, oh yeah, Timothy, look at Paul, look where he is. But no, actually, this is who I was appointed. Well, by big question, by whom? And appointed by God, which is his authority. So I'm fine with that. I mean, I guess then in 13 and 14, he is then coming back to, in a sense, he's not coming in on himself, is he, in those earlier verses? But there is a speaking to his own heart about his own situation. But now in 13, he comes back to Timothy, doesn't he, and says, what you've heard from me, keep this, guard it with the help of the Spirit. Here is back to the commission to Timothy in his situation. Perhaps Timothy in his timidity, in his weakness, in his struggles, he says, come on, I've lived it, you've seen it, now you live it and follow it now with God's help.
I think that little bit in verse 13 is quite interesting. What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. I think you'll like this, Guy, because I believe there's something, your background was in architecture.
Yes, absolutely.
And somebody was writing about this and saying that the picture here would be similar to the architect who has something in outline. It might not be the detailed drawing. There comes a point where the detailed drawing has to be put together, where every sort of fitting is written, is marked down. But to begin with, you have the basics of the shape and where you want it to be.
Yeah.
And this little phrase, keep us the pattern. It's a picture of, well, here's the outline. Here's the things that I'm starting from. Here are the things that are important. Keep those things in mind.
Yeah.
In your ministry and in your service of the Lord Jesus. And I guess sometimes you've tried to interpret maybe what one of your colleagues.
Well, we said that, yes. I had a very flamboyant architect boss for 2 or 3 years. He used to imagine the most amazing buildings, but then it was my challenge to try and make them work in actual pure technical terms, which is often the, anyway.
But maybe he might say sometimes, where did you get that from? I didn't put that on the original. Get back to what I said at the beginning. Right. And I think there's something in that picture here to hold to that.
Yeah.
No, and to guard it, that treasure, that deposit. You know, if we have something of value, we really look after it, don't we? You know, we lock our houses when we leave them because we like what's inside them.
And And Timothy, I guess, was perhaps, you know, you can imagine, can't you, if you've got a lot of very powerful men who are older than you and trying to change the script, and it's a very human temptation just to go with it, isn't it? And to take the easy route and think, oh, all right, okay, we'll relax on that, we'll overlook that, we'll ignore that because it's just going to make my life easier to do that. But yeah, the word, well, there's some strong words, keep. Isn't there? And guard twice, the second time, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit, which is, so Timothy's not going to do this on his own. It's not that he's got to be one man against the rest, but there is something he's got to, there is an active word going on here about, as you say, guarding. It does involve paying attention, being on point, being on duty, keeping your eyes open, acting when you see something, being diligent. These are all important. And I guess we have that as well in our own Christian lives, don't we? You know, there's temptation to soften on the edges and to let things go, and culture moves, and we seem a bit out of step now, and we just let it go. But suddenly your house is full of people, and you think, where's all this come from? What's happened to my life here?
In terms of church life as well, you know, big church, if you like, you know, that's why it's important we keep true to the scriptures, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's why it's important. We might not read them every day, but the church does have a statement of faith. You know, we have a document. It might sound heavy, but we have laid out for us truths that are revealed to us, brought to us through the Bible.
Yeah.
Tell us about God, tell us about ourselves, tell us about the world, tell us about Christ, tell us about salvation. Those things, and those things are important so that we keep on track and we don't get pulled away in all sorts of different directions. You mentioned people who might have been a threat to Timothy in his situation in Ephesus. But it seems to then make Paul think about people who haven't been a great encouragement to him in verse 15 there. Yeah. Mentions a couple of people.
Yeah, I mean, it does sense, and a lot of the commentators feel that there's a degree of hyperbole in verse 15 that everybody's deserted Paul. But I guess in his heart, it could feel like that if that's an awful lot of. It doesn't say that everybody's deserted Christ, but it does say they've deserted Paul.
He talks in Romans, though, doesn't he, about no one came to my defence?
Yeah,
I think, doesn't he?
Yeah,
so that might be something.
And it must have been sort of, well, I was going to say, it must be raw as well, mustn't it? Because you've got that. If you're not fond of people or you haven't had a relationship with them, then you're not really hurt. People can't desert you, can you, unless they were once with you. And so, I do sense, I think, Paul's pain here, that people who, maybe he'd been fond of, maybe he'd nurtured, maybe he'd mentored, maybe he'd worked with him, now deserted. That's where the pain is all the greater, isn't it? Then if somebody in Australia writes to me and says, I don't like you, and I don't even know who they are, it doesn't really, might be a bit odd, but it doesn't really impact my life, does it? But people that you've known and loved who then leave you or reject your ministry and so on, that's where the rawness comes, I think.
Yes, he was certainly hurt by these two here in verse 15. But interestingly, we don't really know anything about them.
No.
So they were known to Paul, yeah. And obviously they had a relationship of some significance, I would think.
Yeah.
But we don't really know what the issue was here.
No.
But then in contrast to that, we've got Onesiphorus, who's really come through. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed. It's that thing again, isn't it, about standing by something. He was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
Yeah,
and so you've got the two sides, haven't you? You've got people who have hindered and you've got people who help.
Yeah.
People who have been a discouragement and people who have been an encouragement who come alongside, which is probably pretty true to life. Not all the time, but it happens from time to time, doesn't it?
It does. And the thing I hadn't really read, well, I hadn't really clocked until we're getting ready for this study, was that it helped Paul in Ephesus. And then clearly he'd come from Ephesus to Rome to find Paul to help him, which wasn't getting on the bus to go into town. You know, this was a proper mission that he would have done, I guess, of his own funding and own time and so on. So it was a proper act of dedication. And his name, incidentally, in Greek does mean the bringer of profit. And I don't mean just profit in terms of money. I think, the word is the bringer of something beneficial to people. I think he's living out his name. And I guess Paul, both in very practical ways, didn't he? He often refreshed me. Is that a physical thing or a spiritual thing? Or is it both? I guess it's both in Paul's heart. There's the very fact that somebody, a brother, had come and stood with him and ministered to him. Because it wasn't a prison like we have here. You know, it's not.
It'll be horrendous.
You know, if people didn't, I mean, usually if you relied on your own family or friends to bring you food and the necessities of life, you know, it wasn't provided by the state if you didn't have it.
But this is the humanness of all this, isn't it? You know, the good relationship, the affection he has for Timothy, you know, this is here.
Yeah.
The sense of deep gratitude and appreciation for what Onesiphorus did.
Yeah.
You know, we haven't got swinging bricks in here. We've got hearts that beat. And this is all part of Christian fellowship, isn't it? And we know that even under these circumstances that we're living through at the moment, how refreshing it is when we hear from one another, when people take an interest in others. All of that the Lord uses in our lives to encourage us and help us. And part of our conversations are sometimes about stuff that's quite banal.
Yeah.
But it's uplifting. Other times it's more about directly, overtly spiritual things. But all of it, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can be a real encouragement to us. Whereas in contrast, we have the other pair, of course, who went badly wrong, which is very, very sad.
Yeah, walked away. Yeah.
Yeah. So we ought to draw this to a close.
Yeah.
It's been good to chat together.
No, likewise.
Would you have in mind a kind of key verse that particularly jumps out for you?
I'm not sure.
It's all good.
It's all good. Do you know, I'm almost minded to go back. It's not even a verse in this passage, which is back into chapter 4, where he says, I fought the good fight and finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. I don't know what's the dominant thing in here. Is it Paul's reflection on his own life? Is it Paul's encouragement to Timothy? I think as we've spoken through, it feels like there's a lot of stuff, Paul's own reflection on his own calling and his own ministry and his own assurance. And I think that four verse 7 and 8 kind of resonates back into this passage for me. And I guess as well, that's his own personal testimony, but also I think you could probably say somewhere in and around verses the end of 8, 9, 10, which is really the absolute statement of faith in the gospel and God's work, which is the foundation to all that. That's the concrete piece, isn't it? I think that Paul, you know, whatever the emotions he might have, he can go back to that place and say, yeah, this is God's work. He called me. He saved me. He will take me. He will take me home.
Mm. Oh, that's lovely. Yeah. A very tough situation. But yeah, he knows that the Lord saved him for a purpose, and that he's got this complete assurance of God in the future, which is really important. Well, guys, it's been good to talk about this.
Likewise.
Great encouragement to us.
Yeah. And we'll be in chapter 2 next time.
Look forward to that.
Indeed. Okay. Thanks, Andrew.
Well, it might be good just to finish by praying. Indeed. Shall I just pray?
Yeah, that'd be lovely. Thank you.
Father, we do thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that in this letter, we see the strength of human relationship, but we see as well your plans and your purposes, and for the wonderful way in which that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have saved us in order to live a life which is separated out to you, a life that has certainty, and a life that one day will bring us into your presence, because the Lord Jesus has destroyed death and brought light and immortality to birth. Lord, we pray that we might hold on to these truths, and that we might also take to heart the examples of the way in which these people encouraged each other in the circumstances of their lives. Lord, we pray that we might also be an encouragement to each other, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.